I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Encourage you to have a Bible open if you've got one with you. If you need to borrow one, do raise a hand. We've got a number of the welcome team would bring one round, so if anyone does, so you can follow through. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I don't know if you've ever had the feeling of deja vu. That sense that maybe you've been to a certain place before, you've seen an event happen already, maybe you've met an individual previously, and you are sure that you've done those things, or maybe almost sure, kind of maybe 95% possibly, just feels so real. There's something about it that you just, I've been in this situation, this experience before. A deja vu is feeling that you've lived through the situation you're currently experiencing already. It actually translates already seen. So we come to this passage this morning, talk about a bit of deja vu. We were reading Numbers 13 only a week ago. We found the people of God, the Israelites, on the border of the promised land. And there was this sense of possibility of what the horizon may hold. And surely this palpable feeling of excitement, anticipation, expectation. Finally, they were going to receive all that God had promised them. They're going to be able to enter the land that they have been longing for. They're going to be able to finally stop walking. And at last settle as the people of God. And as I said, you know, what could possibly go wrong? Sad reality is that the only ones for whom the passage that I've just read in Deuteronomy 31 there'd have been any sense of deja vu would have been Moses, Joshua and Caleb. Because this is not the same group that we reflected on last week from Numbers 13. Yes, a mere 7 days have passed for us. I don't know what you've been up to, whether you've enjoyed a bit of the weather, maybe done a bit of the gardening, maybe been at work, you've caught up with friends, maybe you've got back from holiday, that sort of thing. 40 years had passed for the people of God. It's more than my current lifetime, I reflected on this morning. It's a long time. An entire generation is no more. And so for the second time, the Israelites come to the border of the promised land. This time though, I don't think they would have been as afraid maybe as before. There's certainly a different atmosphere amongst the people. The story of 4 years ago, 4 decades ago, I'm sure would have still been kind of ringing maybe in some of their minds. But this was a new day. It was a new opportunity. I believe there would have been talk of the flocks and the herds that they will finally have, the peaceful homes they will inhabit, the opportunity to rest and finally be at peace in the land that God had promised says in the passage, their ancestors. So there's this anticipation, this expectation in the air. Maybe it's, you know, the little child on Christmas Eve, or the night before they go on holiday, or, you know, something about great is going to happen. It's just like we're almost on the cusp of it. Yet all of this would have undoubtedly been tinged with a sense of sadness for Moses, at least in this story, because for Moses things are a little different. Changes are very much ahead, and I guess his feelings would have been a bit more bittersweet as he arrived back at this place again. Yes, the future's bright, but I imagine the 40 years wandering since they were last at this place would have taken their toll on him. He would have actually kind of been worn down somewhat, and not just in a physical sense, physically walking for 40 years. Stuart Elms, who spoke at my induction, is going to be speaking at our church retreat weekend in October. If you remember, he was there. He reflected on Exodus 33 and some of Moses' challenge in terms of leading the people of God. And Stuart said of Moses' kind of role, shepherding people can be like a little like shepherding cats. They don't always want to shoo in the direction you are urging them. Once you get them in a place, you find the others have slunk off. Then if you get them too closely packed in, they start to hiss and spit and scratch. Why anyone would want a cat, I don't know. The point is, Moses probably was worn down by this point. He actually was probably a bit fed up at times. Mentally, I imagine he would have been drained and tired out. And as the reality of drawing close to the promised land, its borders become into view, previously Moses would have been preparing to enter that land with God's people. But this was now not to be the case. And we see he kind of puts on it, quite a brave face really. I wonder how many others would have known the reason behind what was about to happen in Moses handing over to Joshua. He's very much not limited by physical ability here. He says, you know, I'm 120 years old. And you might think, well, that's a pretty good innings, you know. If I get to that and I'm still doing the things Moses did, then I'm up for it. It's great. But surely he's kind of earned his pipe and slippers by this point, and a chance just to rest. The interesting thing, if you read a few chapters further on in verse 1 of chapter 34, it says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan. He climbs a mountain. So we've got this image that sometimes we have of this guy who's kind of decrepit and old and hasn't really got any more steam left in him. But yet, shortly afterwards, he makes it to the top of this mountain. Now, there's a reason that he can't enter, and it's because of what went on in Meribah. As we look back to Numbers 20, they were journeying with God's people. God provided for them all they physically needed. And on one occasion, God told Moses, you know, strike this rock with your staff and water will come out. And he did. The next time, though, God says to Moses, speak to it. Only Moses, for whatever reason, doesn't feel that's the best course of action. He hits it again. Water comes out, people get what they need. But Moses didn't do as God asked of him. And therefore, he's not going to make it in to the promised land. And you might go, hold on a second, that's a bit harsh, really, isn't it? This judgment upon Moses here. Look back at all he's done. You know, think of all the years' service that he's given. The effort that he's made. The willingness to continue on with this people who just seemingly convinced they want to go in the opposite direction to where God tells them half the time. And surely a little slack should be given him. He should be allowed, you know, that one mistake. I think a part of the reality is that Moses was judged by a stricter standard. Part because of his leadership position within the nation. And James 3 reminds us how those teachers and leaders will be judged more harshly. And rightly so. There's a danger sometimes when kind of leaders can be held to a perfect standard, because let's be honest, leaders, we aren't perfect. however much some people might think we should be, and you're only setting everyone up for a lot of disappointment. And we might think, kind of, surely the people's conduct was worse than Moses, but that's not what is the issue here. And the other thing is, as you look at the story of Moses, he had a unique and close relationship with God. You read the opportunity to meet with God in the way that he did, that privilege. But yet when he took the eye off the ball, his eye was seemingly taken even further. Now all this said, Moses proves his character as he comes to this moment of transition. He doesn't appear to kind of moan or complain, but he'll say, I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. And there's that sense, if only the people were able to learn from Moses' story and input it into their own as it unfolded. The reality is the time for action is close. The time of wandering is almost over. And as the rest of Deuteronomy is taken up with the handing over of the leadership from Moses to Joshua, farewell speeches and the account of Moses' death. Before that, though, there's this challenge that is put before the people. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Verse 6, though, very much reminds them that their part was to show faith and courage and stick with God through this. This is what God's going to do, but they need to remember that they have a part to play in that, in following him. Which last time, if they reflect back, actually didn't really work. Because the people had their own thoughts, and it obviously led them to a whole generation being wiped out, and 40 years touring in the desert. But as well, linked to this, the second part of verse 5, it's a reminder that the conquest of the remaining people has to be completed. There's an underlying message within this, the dangers that these false religions will portray before them if they allow them just to kind of continue to grow and develop in their midst. And so there's this assurance of God's presence here, but also a reminder that the people need to have courage. They need to recognize the promises of God, but also their part in following him. And so there's this charge to the people, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then what more kind of affirmation do they need, really? God's saying, yeah, it's going to be tough. It's not an easy path that we're going to go down. But God is going with you. So he's going to cross over ahead of you. It's not that this is just some kind of mission, head off in that direction and kind of, you know, yeah, hope you survive. No, he's going with them. One translation of verse 6 says, don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. And I wonder where there's almost a slight dig maybe there, thinking about 40 years, when without a doubt they were intimidated as those spies brought back their report and spread it around the people. When I think it's fair to say they gave much more than just a second thought to who they were going to come up against. But more so, it's a reminder of the truth of who God is and above all what he can do. And so there's then this charge to Joshua in verse 7. I don't know if you've ever seen the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. As a Cub Scout, I went on a trip up to London. We were travelling all the way from kind of Cornwall. It was a mammoth trip up to London. And we stayed there. And one of the things we did was we went to see the changing of the guard. But we actually got to go inside the gates. So that we were standing there as these guys were marching around and this sort of stuff. And maybe that's the kind of idea that we have here of what's going on in terms of Moses passing to Joshua. The reality is with this kind of picture, though, of the Queen's Guards at Buckingham Palace, is they rotate. So they kind of, you know, have a bit of a breather from being out front almost, you know. This, though, was the end of an era for Moses. Almost 80 years, you know, he's been on the job since he left Egypt, and God called him at that burning bush. And he's been part of what God has been doing, releasing his people and seeing them come to fulfill their place in the promised land. And so Moses summons Joshua in verse 7. And there's a sense of everyone's watching. Everyone would have known what was going on. This had been something that had been in the wings, in the waiting. This preparation. And Moses uses similar words to those who spoke to the people. He says to Joshua, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And again, there's this reminder of the truth of who God is, but above all, what he can do. And so there's this repeated declaration in verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous. To Joshua, because it's going to be tough times ahead. This is not an easy task that you are taking on. And he will have seen that firsthand, having been there 40 years, previously having seen the struggles that Moses has been under. And I imagine if this was a relay race, you know, passing the baton on to the next person, I imagine the physical baton would be a baton that's kind of got spikes on it. Or it would be kind of, you know, been heated up really hot, so you can't almost hold it, you know. Because this is not a simple race that he is going to run. It's not a simple task that in his own strength he is able to accomplish. Thus the reminder, be strong, be courageous. Keep your eyes fixed on me. To the people, because you need to keep your nerve in all of this. You need to do what needs to be done. Stay focused and stay committed to me, God is saying. You know, tough times do lay ahead. It's not going to be plain sailing. You know, before the chapter is out, Israel's unfaithfulness is foretold by God. And you might kind of go, well, why give them a second chance then? Personal reflection, because if he doesn't give second chances, then none of us actually have any hope, do we? Came across this week a quote from a guy called Simon Gillibald. Maybe some of you have read some of his books or kind of, you know, supported, prayed for him while he was a missionary for many years with his family. But he said this, he said, "We who live before the audience of one can say to the world, I have only one audience. Before you, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose." And the bit that really jumped out at me was the last three words, nothing to lose. I wonder whether some of us, if we're honest, this whole idea of following God and what it means to be his people, committed to the things that he's saying, actually some of us, we feel like we have quite a lot that we could lose. Maybe because it's actually a lot of stuff that we put above God or before God. And when it comes to follow him, actually he's somewhere down the line, because there's other things that we actually hold more dearly or more closely. And the reality is that's how people of God, they lost their way. Because God wasn't the most important thing to them. They turned from God to many other things, and it's a repeated pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament. It's not enough just to set the destination in the sat-nav, so to speak, and hope for the best. If you're heading somewhere, you know, you're going to type in the postcode or the address. You're going to turn the ignition or I'll push the button if you've got a fancy car. You know, and you're going to kind of head off down the road. And you can't then just disengage with what the sat-nav's telling you. No, you need to follow it turn by turn by turn, keeping close to the directions. Otherwise, you're going to end up somewhere totally different that is nowhere near your original destination. For us, as we think how we can respond to what God may be saying to us this morning, what this passage may be revealing to us, I'd like us to seek to take the challenge that was set before the Israelites and say, how does that apply to our surroundings? What we're facing? How will we play our part in staying true to the course? how we play our part in the battles that do lay ahead. Because we need to be real that we're not in an easy ride here either. How we endeavour to be strong and courageous, not just as a nice phrase that we can kind of say to people or seek to encourage those who are struggling, but actually something that is at the very core of who we are as individuals, as disciples, and as a church. I pray that God will challenge each of us, that he will speak into our hearts and raise those issues that need to be addressed, and that we'll have that boldness to go, okay, what does that mean? Because there's a danger that we just look through this and we go, oh yeah, courage is something that's really important, and we really should do something about it, but actually if it doesn't make any difference in terms of who I am as Ed Jones, then what's the point? I want to pray for us, and I want to give three kind of opportunities for us to practically respond this morning. So I invite you, if you just want to close your eyes, and as I go through this, I'm just going to invite you, just where you are with our eyes closed, just to raise a hand if this is for you, because I want to pray for you, and pray that God will guide and equip you this morning. First one is, I wonder whether some of us here this morning, that phrase, nothing to lose, well actually we feel like we've got a lot we could lose, because actually we're not living for the audience of one. That's you. I just invite you just to raise a hand where you are, and I'm just going to pray in a moment. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you love us, you offer us your grace and your forgiveness, and for those who've responded, Lord, I pray, Father, your blessing upon them now. I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you will both comfort and challenge them, Lord. I pray, Father, for the steps to refocus, to set a vision that is of you and you alone, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will encourage and stir within them a heart to give you their all, Lord, so that you may be the first and the last thing in their lives, Lord. And out of that, all the other great stuffs that you bless us with will flow. Amen. Second area is in regards to staying focused. Maybe that sense that when you're here, whether it's on a Sunday as we gather, whether it's within kind of the small group or whatever ministry maybe you're involved in, when you're there, you are 100% focused on God, but actually the moment you move away from that, you just switch off. And actually that's the response saying, no, I want to stay focused. I want to grow in my commitment to God above all else. Just invite you to raise a hand again if you want to respond to that this morning. Father God, I want to thank you that as we maybe confess the reality of where we are in terms of our commitment to you, Lord, I want to thank you for that passion and that heart to serve and engage and be a part of what you're doing here, Lord. But I pray, Father, that for those who've responded, you, by your Spirit, will develop that authentic discipleship, Lord. That you will stir within them and refill them, Lord, an ability to be able to completely commit themselves to you, Lord. Not out of guilt, not looking back on what hasn't been, but actually looking forward to what is to come. And I pray, Father, your blessing upon them as they seek to serve you with all they are. Amen. And the third and last area, it's in terms of that phrase, bold and courageous. Maybe there's some here this morning actually going, I really want to be used by God. I want to grow in the gifts God has for me. I want to play my part. I want to see transformation, and I don't know just how to do that. I don't know how to move forward. I don't know what it looks like. I just don't know. But that's something that's stirring within me. Again, if that's you, I just invite you just to respond. Raise a hand, and I just want to pray for you this morning. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that you want to use every single one of us. That you have created each of us here, Lord, each of the children and young people who are in this place this morning and the leaders, each of us, Lord, is unique and there is no one like us. And you have blessed and gifted us in unique and special ways. And Father, in response to that desire to be used by you, to see transformation come through them by your Spirit into this community, into the places that they work, the people that they meet, Father, I want to pray, Lord, that you will inspire, that you will guide, and that by your power you will release new and powerful and beautiful things, Lord. I pray, Father, for boldness, for courage, and a willingness to step out and follow you, Lord, wherever you lead. Amen. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that the things that you have set on our hearts, you will help us to move forward with, Lord. The things that are not of you will have fallen away. And that we will be able to be your people, seeking to see your kingdom come in this place. Amen.